offerings. That is so true. And what he said was so good, because it's ultimately, you know, what we're here for. When he was talking about the tithing scripture, and again, it's not that I'm here to teach on tithing, though I certainly would if we were led to do that. But I thought it was, you know, a great way to point that out. It's a great illustration. In Malachi 3:10, you know, it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And, you know, and then it goes on to say, you know, "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not have room enough to receive." Now, often when we think of that verse, we think, well, that verse, tithing is God's part and blessing is our part. God gets the tithe, we get the blessing. Well, there's some truth to that. But, you know, tithing isn't God's part. Tithing is our part. Our part of that verse is not the blessing. Our part of that verse is to do the providing for him, that we have a heart. And the tithing is not about, you know, trying to get money out of God or trying to, you know, and get your hands on something better in this life. Tithing is about a covenant heart that says, I want to provide for God, that I'm here for him, you know. And when he says he'll pour out a blessing, that's his part. Let him choose that part. Let that part be his. Amen. We don't know what that's going to look like. We don't know what that's going to always be, but we just know he's going to do it, right? But we're not here to pursue the blessing. We're here to pursue the providing for him. Amen. So let's just worship him. Father, we glorify you today. Father, we're going to receive your word. We bless you. We honor you. And Father, we love your word. We rejoice at your word like we have found the richest thing in our lives. Father, you are holy. You are good. It's an honor to be gathered here together in the name of Jesus. And Father, we praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, I'll tell you what, it is so good to be with you here today. My wife and I have been on vacation these last couple of weeks. We weren't gone for quite that long. Of course, I was here this past Wednesday, and it's just good to be back with the church family. It's good to be back on a Sunday morning. And for those of you that are visiting, we're just so glad to have you here today. We welcome you. And my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We just know that God's got a plan for your life, and we want to hook you up to that plan right out of the Word of God. And we just want you to find our church a warm and welcoming place. But most of all, we want you to find our church a place of truth. Amen. If you need some truth for your life, we're going to get it out of the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth makes us free. And so we know that that happens when we receive the Word of God. Are you ready for the Word here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 8. And today I'm going to call this message, Get a Note of Victory. Get a Note of Victory. How many of you have received our text message yesterday? So you know that the title was going to be called that. When I say a note of victory, I'm not talking about a handwritten letter or a handwritten note. We're talking about something that can be said or sung. We're talking about a mentality or a way that you carry yourself, that when people see your life, they see a note or a hint or evidence of victory in your life. Folks, we're believers. Amen. We're victorious ones. We have to remember that the victory of Jesus is already ours. Now, usually I get into teaching series of messages, and I'm going to be starting a new one here within the next couple of weeks. But before that, there's a couple of single messages that I've just got to preach, and today is one of them. Amen. Folks, I'm going to be real honest with you. When I say this, it's not criticizing you personally. I'm not saying that this, you know, is about everybody. It's not just, you know, Erie or Jamestown churches. I'm just talking generally in Christians' lives. But I'll be real honest. I've seen a lot of Christians moping around. A lot of Christians moping around. And I'll be honest. I've even caught it. I've caught that temptation in my own life to be moping around. You know what moping around is? Do you know what the word mope means? It means to be dejected and apathetic you know, it means to feel like the worst has happened, and my life is bad, and I don't like this, and nothing ever good is going to happen. If you've ever wondered what moping looks like, I've used this illustration before. It looks like that little depressed donkey on Winnie the Pooh named Eeyore, right? A lot of believers, if they're not careful, will start acting like Eeyore. Eeyore is the opposite of a note of victory. I tell you what, folks, we got to get the mope out. We've got to get the mope out. We need to stop acting like things are so bad in this life or that we're defeated. You are not defeated. You are not depressed. Stop that. Praise the Lord. And we got to ask ourselves this question, what are Christians moping about? I'll tell you what they're moping about. They're moping about their circumstances in life. You know, sometimes things don't feel the way you want them to feel. Sometimes things don't go the way you want them to go. Sometimes they don't look like the way you want them to look. But get the mope out. You know, and remember, your circumstances never gave you the victory, so why are you letting them steal your victory? You know, it was Jesus that gave you your victory. It is not the circumstances in life. It is not the new job or the higher paycheck or those things that ever brought you any victory in the first place. I'll tell you what, if circumstances can steal your victory, you've been hanging your victory on the wrong thing. You've been hanging your victory on your emotions. You've been hanging your victory on how you feel. Well, we're not people that live by our feelings. We're people that live by what we believe, not what we feel. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't speak what we feel. We speak what we believe. We don't speak what we see. We speak what we believe. We are walking in faith. Faith is not about what you see. It's about believing what you don't see. Amen. Get the mope out. And if you're wondering why Christians get in that moping kind of way, I'll tell you the reason why. It's because they've allowed their vision of God to get too small, and they've allowed their faith to get too tame. Don't allow your vision to get small. Don't allow your faith to become tame, and we're going to talk about that. Don't get tamed faith. Go over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 35, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible today. If you are here and you don't have an Amplified, I know many of you probably don't, you can still follow right along in your Bible, or we will put the Amplified up here on the screen. I'm going to start in Romans 8:35. We're going to read all the way down through verse 39, and then we're going to go back and we're going to get into this. Let's start there. Romans 8:35, Paul the Apostle speaking by the Holy Ghost, written to Christians who were in a church at Rome. And if there was anybody that knew a little something about suffering, it was the Roman Christians. Not just then, but, you know, of course, in history, we see that they suffered a lot. And Paul's going to address this. Paul is also going to refer to his own sufferings. You know, he's going to talk about his own trials and troubles in this life and how they made him feel. And look at this. He says this. He says, who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamity and distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for your sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Boy, that's a real encouraging verse right there. Woo, put that on a Hallmark card and see how many they sell, right? All right, but verse 38 is the good news. For I am persuaded, verse 37, yet amid all these things, we are what? More than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, I am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. Principalities is a reference to demons. So you could say it this way. Nor angels or demons, nor things impending or threatening, nor things to come, nor powers. That means governments. Sure. No matter what governments come our way. Hello, anybody? Yeah. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, get the mope out. Get the mope out. Go back up to verse 35. Let's make sure that our vision of God isn't too small and making sure that our faith isn't too tame. Folks, I'm telling you today, if you need a greater vision of God in your spirit, the Word of God is going to give you one. All right? You say, well, what do you mean by a vision of God? I'm talking about when you've got a picture in your heart of how big and great and capable God is, you are not going to be moping around in this life. You're not going to let discouragement and depression, you know, take you over. Who says you've got to be sad all the time? Who says you've got to be depressed all the time? Who says you've got to be broke all the time? You know, who says that you got to, you know, just be hating this life? Well, anyway, let's get back to it. Verse 35, of course, Paul starts talking about some real trials. I mean, don't you see here in verse 35, Paul is not a trial denier. Folks, there is something in modern Christianity, and it's even crept into the faith movement, that believes that you have to deny that tough things are even happening. Just act like they're not there. Just pretend, oh, that's not happening. Hide it from everybody. Don't tell anyone. Don't let anyone know that you're actually human, you know? You know, and try to just pretend like something's not happening. How many of you know that's not what Paul was saying? Paul brought it right out in verse 35. And these are some pretty heavy-duty trials and circumstances that he's talking about. Circumstances, do you see them? He says, not persecution, not peril, not sword, not destitution, right? You know, when he says sword there, he's saying the threat of somebody taking your life. Literally, there was people waiting in this Roman society to kill these Christians. They had to meet in secret. You know, their life was constantly under threat. And Paul says, no matter even that threat of someone killing you with the sword is not worth you moping around. Woo! And I'm going to tell you, none of us are facing that here today. None of us have faced the level of verse 35 when he says, who shall separate us from Christ's love? Suffering, affliction, tribulation, calamity, distress, persecution, hunger, destitution, peril, and sword. How many of you know those are real circumstances? They are real circumstances. Paul was not denying that that was happening, both to him and to the people, that the Christians at Rome. Now look at verse 36, because this verse really has a way of confusing us. And it sounds very discouraging. Even as it is written, for your sake, we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, of course, not all of them were being put to death. Not all of them were, you know, being killed. Not every one of them were going through that kind of destitution or whatever. But what is Paul saying here? Is Paul saying that we live on that verse and we take it and we just act that way? Oh, my life is just destitution. My life is just peril and sword. What Paul is saying here is how your trials make you feel. You feel like you're a sheep to the slaughter. Sometimes you go through things that in life that feel like you're being gutted. You go through things that emotionally make you feel like your heart is being torn out. You know, you don't need to lift your hand, but have you been in a situation like that? Maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe the loss of a job, maybe things have just, you know, spiraled, you know, out of control in your marriage or whatever it is. These trials in our life that can be real, they make us feel like we're a sheep to the slaughter. It makes us feel like we're dying all day long. I have talked to many Christians who go through some real heavyweight trials, and they feel day in and day out, week in, week out, because of their emotional issues and depression. They feel like they're dying all day, every day. But see, folks, we cannot stop at verse 36. We gotta go to verse 37. Go to verse 37. Look what he says. He says, yet amid all these things. He's saying, in the middle of all these things. He said, I'm not denying that these things aren't taking place. He's saying, though, how are you going to act and react when you're in the middle of these things? When you're in the middle of them. He says, yet in the middle of all these things, right, we are what? More than conquerors. More than conquerors. So even in the midst of you feeling like your life is dying all day long, every day, in the midst where sometimes those feelings come to you where you're like a sheep to the slaughter, guess what you really are? You're not a sheep getting slaughtered. You are more than a conqueror through him that loved you. Get the mope out. Get a vision of God, of who he is and who you are in him. Don't let your faith get so tame, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. So he says, even in the middle of these things, you are more than a conqueror. And he says, in the midst of this stuff, you have something. What do you have in the middle of those things that make you feel like a sheep being slaughtered? What do you have according to this verse? You have a surpassing victory. I love the way the Amplified says that. Surpassing victory. Surpassing. Even in the middle, you're more than a conqueror. And you just didn't win a little bit. You didn't just kick a last second field goal in overtime to win this thing. You have a blowout victory over Satan, over circumstances. You are loved by the Most High God. You are accepted into his covenant. You are in his family. Folks, I have to tell you, I'm not going to do a whole lot of teaching today, but I'm going to do some preaching today because you got to get the mope out. There's a lot of Christians moping around, you know, worried about political things, moping in life because who the president is or what happened, elections and political things are taking place. You're right. There's a lot of awful things taking place in the political realm of our nation, but we are not going to help it. We are not going to change it by moping and acting defeated. There should be a note of victory in our faith. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, whosoever is born of God. Anyone born of God here today? Okay, it looks like the first half of the room. Maybe this side a little bit more than. Anyone born of God here today? Then the Bible says you have overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith always has victory. Faith always has a note of victory. Faith does not mope. Faith does not complain. Faith does not grumble. Faith does not murmur. Faith does not look for sympathy. Faith does not get offended. Faith is not, woe is me. Faith never says that this is the new normal or something. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. We have a surpassing victory. We have a surpassing victory. Folks, I've caught myself being tempted at times to all of a sudden be like, oh, this didn't work out. This didn't happen. Oh, I'm disappointed. Oh, that's discouraging and all that stuff. I'll tell you what, if something didn't happen, maybe it didn't go the way you thought it would. Guess what? His mercies are new every single day. Tomorrow can be better than today. And I'll tell you what, if a door shut somewhere, well, guess what? He's the one that opens new doors. Listen, God has something better for you in a different season. How are you reacting in the middle of these things? Because we are going to find out what we're made of by what we do in the midst of these things. See, it's easy to rejoice. It's easy to, you know, carry yourself with a note of victory when everything looks like it's going good. But I tell you what, when this life comes crashing down sometimes, you're going to find out what you're truly made of. Because if you've hung your victory on money, the Bible says that riches are uncertain. If you hang your victory on circumstances, guess what? Circumstances change. You know? You better place your victory solely upon what God did for you in Christ. And I'm telling you what, I'm here to believe, and I believe you are too, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is enough for me. Yes. Is it enough for you? Yes. It's more than enough for you. It's a surpassing victory. Surpassing. Glory to God. You might feel like that sheep to the slaughter at times. Your emotions might be hurt. You might be caught in those feelings. But guess what? We're believers. All right, believers live on what they believe, not on your feelings. Don't, you know, I don't have to live by what my emotions are feeding me every day. I don't have to be a feeler. I'm here to be a believer, right? I don't have to live and speak what I see. I live and speak on what I believe. Amen. I don't, my life is not the sum of my feelings and my emotions. My life is the sum of what I believe and what I say. Are you here today? Get the mope out. Get a bigger vision of who God is, and don't let your faith be so tame. Don't let your faith be so tame. Amen. He says down there in verses 38, go to verse 38. And we'll read verses 38 and 39 again. He says, "For I am persuaded beyond doubt." There's the key to this whole thing. There's the key to this whole thing. I am persuaded beyond all doubt that even in the face of life and death, even in the face of angels and demons, even in the face of calamity and distress and peril and sword, I am still more than a conqueror, and my faith will work in all of those arenas in life. Yes. Glory to God. Amen. He said, I'm persuaded beyond doubt. How did Paul get to that place of being persuaded beyond doubt? He got there because he had a picture of God in his heart that was so big. Paul knew that there was coming a day when he himself would die by the sword. And guess what? He was facing the sword and said, I'm more than a conqueror. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. One of the last things that Paul ever wrote, he said, to live is Jesus Christ, to die is just a promotion. The sword can't take away my victory. My victory surpasses anything and everything on this earth in creation and in the realm of the spirit. Praise the Lord. But I see this, so many believers at times, they have allowed circumstances to tame their faith. Do you know what I mean by tame? You know what a tamed animal is? Or a synonymous term would be a domesticated animal. Tame is very similar in definition to domesticated. If you're not careful, your circumstances will tame your faith. The word tame or to domesticate, it means literally to adapt something out of its native environment and put it in a new environment, all right? Or literally to change its capabilities, you know, like for instance, like a wild animal. You know, to adapt them into captivity and make them get used to a new way of life. See, when circumstances, the devil brings things into our life to try to domesticate us or to tame our faith, so we start believing this is just the new normal. This is just the new normal. This is just the way it's always going to be. So therefore, mope about it. This is why it's important that you get the mope out. Because if you're moping all the time, you're gonna get conditioned to mope all the time. And if you're moping, you're not in faith. And if you're not in faith, God cannot move in your life. Do you know that and understand that? You know, God overthrew Israel because of their complaining. They looked at what they didn't have and God said, what? They're complaining about what they have to eat? Didn't they see me supernaturally bring them out of Egypt? Didn't they see my supernatural provision when I led them across the Red Sea? Didn't they see me destroy their enemies? Didn't they see the power of God when bread fell from the air? Didn't they see when I supernaturally gave them water out of the rock for us? Didn't you see how I raised my son from the dead for you? Didn't you see that and believe what I provided for you? Think about it. These circumstances are trying to get us used to the same old sadness, the same old brokenness, the same old depression. Folks, you cannot get tamed by that stuff. Think about a wild animal. Let's take a lion, for example. Think about a wild lion. That is one fast, powerful animal. Don't you agree? You know, a male lion, you know, in the wild, he can chase down and tackle and eat a water buffalo. You ever seen this? You National Geographic folks, you know? And you see those lionesses, how they stalk and they creep upon their prey and they chase down the antelope or the gazelle or something. These are fast, powerful animals. And when they're in the wild, they have their full capabilities on display. Their instincts are fully intact and they are wild and nothing tells them that they can't do it. The reason why that male lion can tackle that water buffalo is because no one ever told him there was a different way. He's like, I'm wild. I'm going for the biggest meal I can find. I'm not scared of the toughest challenge. But take that lion and put him in a zoo. And I'm not here to talk about animals and zoos and the political side of all this. But you take a wild animal, you put him in a zoo, and all of a sudden the zookeeper puts that lion, you know, in that captivity. And that zookeeper starts to just bring that lion raw meat every day and just throws it on the floor. And it won't be long before the lion says, well, this is the new normal. I don't hunt anymore. I don't need to run fast anymore. I don't have to be strong anymore. This is just my life. They come in the morning, they chuck a bunch of meat on the floor. I go over and eat it. I don't need to roar anymore. I don't need to use my claws anymore. I don't have to be wild anymore, because now he becomes domesticated or tame because he gets adapted by his surroundings. The devil wants you to get so associated with your trials and troubles. He wants you to act like that tame lion that just says, oh, there's no use believing anymore. No use thinking that something good's gonna happen. No use in resisting this depression. No use, this is just my life. This is the new normal. See, what's happened is you've gotten domesticated. All of a sudden, your faith has become tame. All of a sudden, you're not believing God big anymore. When the Bible says he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And all of a sudden, we think small. All of a sudden, we've gotten tame in our faith. Do you see what I'm saying? But God says, and this is what he's saying, in the midst of this, Paul says, you're surrounded by all these things trying to tell you that you're just a sheep for the slaughter, trying to just tell you that you're just nothing but a depressed, hurt, emotional mess. He says, but in the midst of this, you're supposed to remember who you are. You're a wild animal. I went down to that church and he told me to be a wild animal. Well, what is a wild animal? An animal that doesn't believe that they can't do it. A wild animal who's got full faith in their capability. You know, they know who they are and what they are. And Paul says, don't let these trials make you feel like a gutted sheep when actually you're a king, you're a queen, you've got a crown on your head. Do you see this? I'll tell you what, you know, and I'm not just saying this because it makes for fun preaching or something. It's true. Get the mope out. Get the mope out. You know, I tell you what, I'll be honest, you know, and I take appointments and I meet with people and I'm happy to do so. Believe me, do not misunderstand, you know, what I'm about to say. But so many issues would be solved if you'd get the mope out. If you would go and get a vision in your spirit of who God is and what he does and who he is in your life. Amen. And if your faith would not be tamed, it would solve a lot of issues in your life. Oh, praise the Lord. Think about it. Think about those Romans in those days. They couldn't run off to a counselor's office. They couldn't run off to, you know, social services. They couldn't run off to any of these things. Paul couldn't even be there with them, right? He's saying to them, he's like, listen, let me tell you by the Holy Ghost, you are going to have to be and stand up like more than a conqueror, right? Even if an apostle or a pastor isn't there to lead you through it. Folks, at some point, we're going to have to pick up our faith ourselves. Sometimes we're going to have to take the sword of the Spirit ourselves and start swinging that thing. We're going to have to pick up our faith and start claiming something out of the promises of God. You know, stop being so tame, domesticated. Eeyore is a domesticated donkey. He's worse than that. He's a manic, depressive donkey. I'm just telling you, there's things in life that there's not enough counseling for. No one can talk you out of the mope. you're going to have to get a picture of God to get out of the moat. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Glory to God. Are you getting something out of this? More than a conqueror, surpassing victory. I don't just, you know, barely get by. Folks, I'm going to be real honest with you. There's been some moping around here. Been some moping. And I'm not saying that I haven't been tempted to do it too. Folks, there's been some things, even, you know, somewhat recent, you know, or whatever, that could have just been so disappointing. Something that could have been so disappointing. And when I say this, I don't say it in any kind of arrogance. There were some things that, you know, looked like they were going to happen, and then they didn't happen. And naturally, I thought to myself, man, there's so many people that if they got news like this, it would crush them. They got news like this, it would just crush them. It wasn't anything health-related or anything like that. But it was amazing, you know, I've somewhat recently just, you know, took some phone calls, and, you know, some of the things on the other side of the phone sounded, you know, discouraging. And when I say this, it's not out of arrogance. I was amazed how much I didn't care.
Yeah, good.
I was amazed at how much I didn't care. And I put down the phone, and, you know, and as soon as it's 1 second in my past, let's go forward. Let's go forward. God is still on the throne. God is still big. Folks, there's always going to be things that come into this life that try to disappoint you or let you down. It's not worth moping for. God paid far too high a price for us to walk around like manic, depressive little donkeys. Oh, boy. Did he just say that? Yes, he did. Praise the Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. See, I understand a lot of people don't like this. I get it. Why is it so much easier to act down than it is to act victorious? When actually what you truly are, you're really not down. You're really victorious. But why do more Christians act down than what they truly are? Because they get domesticated. The devil takes them and surrounds them and says, see, look what's around you. See the disappointment. See what didn't happen for you. See the problems that you're facing. See. And all of a sudden, we start believing those things around us. But folks, we're not living by what we see. We're not living by what we feel. I'm not living on my emotions. Stop listening to your emotions. Get free of that. I mean, what would life look like if you became truly carefree? The Bible says we're supposed to, right? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Nothing's worth it. Get the mope out. Get a note of victory. Ephesians 1, and we're going to go back to the King James now. Go to Ephesians 1 and verse 1. What am I going to do here over these next 14 verses? I am going to share the scripture with you to start painting a picture of who God is and who you are in him. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, I love you. I care for you. I can even feel the mope on some of you now. You know what? You know why? Oh, boy. Lord, my mind starts to hear what the Lord is saying in my spirit, and my mind goes, oh, my goodness, I can't say that. But yes, I can, because I will be faithful. This is what some of you look like. This is what some of you look like in the spirit. And when I do that motion, you know what that means, right? That's rockabye baby. You say, well, what are you talking about? This is what you do with your trials and your emotions. You coddle them. Oh, I'm just going to keep rockabying this baby because this baby lets me claim victimhood. This baby lets me, you know, oh, these things that are happening, I'm going to hold on to this. This is my baby. I'm going to just hold on to this sadness. I'm just going to keep acting this way because I'm going to guard it. I'm going to protect it. I'm not going to let it go because it keeps, you know, me thinking that you're going to, you know, receive something good by acting that way. Folks, I'm here to tell you, stop coddling your issues.
Amen.
Stop acting. Rapture now, please. Get out of that victimhood. If it happened yesterday, it's behind you and it's not in front of you anymore. Press towards the mark. I understand it. I get phone calls. I have people all the time saying weird stuff to me, telling me, criticizing me. Who cares? Well, Pastor, you don't know the mistake I made. I don't care if it's a day ago. I don't care if it's 10 minutes ago. I don't care if it's a year ago. Get past it. You got a surpassing victory. Do you know, have you ever wondered, you know, when you see our soldiers in our military and you see them dressed up in their combat gear and you see they've got that American flag patch on their shoulder? Some of you are still reeling about the things I said a moment ago. Pastor, don't you care? I care about you, but I don't care what you think about me. I don't. I care about you, but I don't care about what you think about me. But those patches, that American flag on their shoulder. Have you ever, you know, and a lot of people, they ask this question, why does it look like that American flag is backwards? You ever notice that? You never notice that the stars are not on the upper left, but when it's on their shoulder, the stars are actually in the upper right on the American flag patch on the soldiers? You ever seen that before? You ever notice that? You look at the flag patch that our soldiers wear on their uniform, and it looks, wait a minute, that's not quite right. The stars are in the wrong place. No, they're in the exact right place. Do you know why they designed that? I know some of you do, and some of you are ready to shout it out before I get a chance to say it. But do you know why those stars are there? Because that's what the American flag looks like when it's going forward. Do you know that? They didn't want the American flag just normal, like it's standing still. They made it look, watch your flag, okay? Take your flag, set it in front of you, and then take the pole and start moving forward. All of a sudden, it turns around. Those stars will be aligned differently when it's moving forward. Some of you need to flip your stars around. Some of you better start moving forward. See, because our military knows we don't ever want our guys feel like they're retreating. We are never retreating. We are never losing. We are always moving forward because forward is how we win. I watch this thing. Of course, I have to admit, I'm a little bit of a military documentary junkie. And I was watching this story of how these Marines were ambushed in Iraq back in 03, 04, 05, somewhere back then. And they were in a convoy, and they were driving their Humvees, and they were just ambushed. They only had probably 10, 12 guys in this company of Marines, but they were ambushed by somewhere around 100 insurgents. And they've got bullets coming in from both sides. And I just thought it was amazing. They said, all right, we've been trained. We know what to do. These Marines hopped out of those Humvees, and they started running towards the enemy. They got in a line and got their guns up and just started firing. They didn't hide behind the vehicles. They didn't hunker down. They are taught that when something ambushes them in their life to get out and press the fight and move forward, yes. Amen, and take the fight to the enemy. Yes. I was just so impressed. I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, these guys were like, say something funny. You know, these guys were like 18 to 20 years old, you know, but they were just always trained. And every time they're told, they look at that flag, they see a flag moving forward. Yes. Glory to God. I'm telling you, it is time for you to get the mope out. Start pressing forward. If it's behind you, let it go. Mm. Praise the Lord. Oh, this didn't happen. This isn't happening the way I thought. This is not working out for me or whatever. Oh, woe is me. I'm going to act that way. I'm going to live that way. No, 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 no. You're getting tamed. You're getting tamed. Ephesians 1, have you found it? Yes. Ephesians 1, verse 1. I'll tell you what. This world, now more than ever, does not need Christians that are moping. Defeated. Why would anybody want your Jesus if he's a defeated Jesus? Why do they want your God if he's a defeated God? Well, I'm here to tell you there may be things that come up in this life that can hurt your feelings, they can steal your good feelings, but those things cannot steal your faith, those things cannot steal your God, they do not steal who you really are in Christ. Amen. So what if it took you the good feeling away today? Right. Who cares? Maybe that good feeling won't come back for a little while. Who cares? Right? Christians today have been taught to be addicted to good feelings. We will do it if there's a blessing involved. What Pastor Brad was talking about during tithes and offerings is exactly true. Would you tithe even if it didn't promise you a blessing? Would you serve God even if nothing good came your way? Because there were Christians throughout history that served him with such a passion and a dedication who never saw anything good. All they saw was the sword. All they saw was hunger. All they saw was getting fed to the lions. All they saw was their families being killed and persecuted. Would you love God if your life looked and felt like a lamb at the slaughtering table? In the midst of all these things, we're more than conquerors. We've got a surpassing victory. Get the mope out. Get the mope out. I promise you, I'm trying to get to Ephesians 1. Let's, for the sake of time, go right down to verse 3. Let's just jump right in. Ephesians 1, 3, I'm in the King James. I'm just going to paint a picture of who God is and what he's done for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some blessings, and randomly if it happens, and if it doesn't, well. Oh, did I misread that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings do you have here today? That was okay, still kind of weak. How many spiritual blessings do you have here today? All, every single one. The remission of your sins, the washing of your sins, the removal of your past. Is that a spiritual blessing? Yes, it is. Do you have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Yes. Can you stand before God without blame today? Yes, you can. Do you have the Holy Spirit of promise? Yes, you do. Do you have the full truth of the Word of God? Yes, you do. God promises to be your provider. How about healing in your body? Who says that disease has to be terminal? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not only our Savior, he is our healer. Absolutely, he's our provider and he is our protector. Amen. Glory to God. How many spiritual blessings in heavenly places do you have? All of them. Oh, what does that mean? I lack nothing. But Pastor, didn't you see what happened? Don't matter. I lack nothing. Pastor, didn't you see your bank account went to this? No, I lack nothing. Pastor, you don't see what the economy's doing? I'm not living on this economy. Some of you non-tithers, I feel for you because you are living on this economy. Man, well, I don't know. Well, I don't know what they fed me down there in Southern Florida, but I like this. If I say this, it sounds like a fear tactic. It sounds like, a strong arm tactic, and that's not my ploy, but I mean this with all my heart. I could not imagine in these days being unfaithful to God. What a scary, awful place. If you're not leaning on him, you're leaning on a world, and you're leaning on a world that hates you. You're leaning on a world that wants to devour you, wants to hurt you. You don't realize just how dangerous this world is for a born-again Christian. See, I'll tell you what, you want to do the best thing that you could ever do for your children? Obey God with all your heart. Amen. Obey God with all your heart. Let them see you living for God. Yes. Amen. I couldn't imagine being in this days and times and not being a tither. I couldn't imagine that. I know we're all at different places, and some people haven't been taught. They haven't got the revelation of it. It's not a personal attack, but I just couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine being somebody that's unwilling to lift my hands and worship God. I'll tell you what, I can't imagine being a person that's unwilling, to go to the ground and get on your knees before God and worship him. Couldn't imagine that. Listen, you can either get on your knees and worship him now, or this world is going to bring you to a place where you won't have a choice. Folks, know and understand. Say, oh my goodness, why do you have to bring such a heavy dose? Because that's reality. Because that's reality. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I couldn't imagine living in this earth without following the Lord. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. Does that mean I never miss it? Of course, we all have times where we realize that we needed to do something different. But I'll tell you what, I believe that this room is filled with a lot of people that you just You want to do your absolute best for God. Oh, praise the Lord. How many spiritual blessings has he given you? All of them, and they're in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, according as God has chosen us. So you're chosen of God. Chosen of God before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy and without blame, or we should be holy and without blame before God in love. Think about this. God sees us as before him or in front of him, and he says, I made you holy, and you are without blame. You can stand here, and all charges against you have been dropped. You're holy, which means set aside for the purposes of God. Amen. We have every spiritual blessing. We're invited into his presence. Oh my goodness. He has made us holy. He has set us apart. We can stand before him. There's nothing on this earth that's worth that.
That's right. Amen.
Nothing worth as much as that. According as he has chosen us, meaning everybody had an opportunity, but when you choose him, he chooses you. Glory to God. Verse 5. Having predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only can you stand before him in holiness, not only do you have all spiritual blessings, but now the Bible says that you are adopted into his family. And when you get adopted by Jesus Christ, everything that's his now becomes yours. And when you get adopted by somebody, you get their name. You get their name. Right? Absolutely. And of course, I got to go back to this cheesy illustration. You remember the 80s TV show, right? Different Strokes. Mr. Drummond lived in the high rise. The boys were living on the streets. He adopts those kids. They now get his name, and now they're moving on up. Wait, that was the Jeffersons. Right? George and Wheezy, right? Praise the Lord. Yep, I go back that far, praise the Lord, you know. But what happened? They got a new name, and everything that was the dad's is now theirs. Well, when you got adopted, you got God's name. Everything that is his is now yours. Stop moping around. Stop acting like you don't have anything. You've got something so great. Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, you're yelling at us. Of course I am. I get paid to yell at you, right? No. Not yelling. Encouraging. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. God accepts you. He has taken you in. You're his beloved. He's given you everything that's his. He puts his name on you. He's going to care for you. No sword can take it away. No destitution, no famine, no politician can ruin it. Amen. Say, Pastor, you almost seem like, you know, like we're almost impervious to this world. You are when you believe it. Amen. You are when you believe it. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God says, I'm not keeping secrets from you. God is telling you the mysteries. He doesn't want you to be in the dark on these things. He wants you to know. Of course, you got to seek him to know. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, in the fullness of times, that God would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. Notice, all things are where? In Christ. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Then you have what? All things. All things. Why do we act like we don't? See, if you get a disappointing phone call, or you get disappointing or discouraging news, or maybe a trial that just inflicts emotional pain on your life, if we all of a sudden start acting like they're taking something away from us, we still got to remember, listen, no matter how much it feels like something's being taken from us, guess what? We still have all things.
Yes.
Stop acting like you're losing something. You have not lost anything.
Amen.
You have not lost. You have gained. you have a surpassing victory. Glory to God. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he would gather everything, both in heaven and earth, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Everyone say an inheritance. What does it mean if you have an inheritance waiting for you? It means that, you know, if someone told you you had an inheritance, if somebody came up to you today and said, guess what? You had a rich relative that died. You didn't even know about them, but they left you $100 million. Glory. Yeah, oh, see? Exactly. Right? We would all of a sudden start feeling more secure than we were before. And with money, sometimes it deceives us to think that that's our security, or now all of our problems would be solved. However, I'd like to try it out. Right? Would you like to try that out? All right, well, praise the Lord. And of course, we'd all ask, well, what would you do with it? And you'd say the very, oh, I'd tithe it. I'd give lots of money to the church and to the poor. And I'd just keep a little bit for myself. You know, 70, 80 million or so. But what we do is that we think that a natural inheritance would, you know, take our problems away or secure us. But really, when it comes down to it, our inheritance in heaven is the ultimate security. Is the ultimate security. I've got all of heaven backing me up. How about you? No matter what, that inheritance is going to pay my way. Do you know what I mean by that? Not life nor death can take away that inheritance. Not peril or sword, not destitution or famine can take it away. Man, this Christianity thing is awesome. Don't you love being a believer? Man, what do people do without faith? What do they do? Well, I tell you what, they're miserable in life. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have faith, but they still act miserable. Get a note of victory. Paint a picture of who God is and what he's done for you. That's why we're reading these verses. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being chosen according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You've got the spirit of promise. What is that? It's a note of victory. You know, when things are promising, when something looks promising, right, that means it looks like, you know, you're encouraged, or you have a note of victory, or you have hope. You have hope. We are supposed to face this life with the promise of this hope in Christ. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. God gave you a down payment on this inheritance. It's called the Spirit of God who is with you right now. What does that mean? Your answers are with you right now. Victory is with you right now. Does the Holy Spirit ever lose? Then why do you act like you do? Does the Holy Ghost mope around? Then why do we? Does the Holy Ghost ever act like God's not enough? Then why do we? That's the spirit that we have. All right, you're getting ready to, we're getting ready to wrap this up here. Now, real quickly, we're gonna close. I'm gonna give you three things real quick that are stealing your victory. And maybe you know it, or maybe you don't. And these are just three things that the Spirit of God led me to include in this message. Three things that are trying to work against people in this church to steal the victory that God purchased for you with the blood of Jesus Christ. So these three things are the three things that the Spirit of God is saying to this church. Number one thing that's trying to steal your victory is offense. 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 There's three main areas that offense can come from, or people can be offended towards. Number one, people can be offended with God. They can be offended at God. Two, they can be offended at people. And three, they can be offended at their circumstances. All right? Offense is absolutely a victory killer. If you are offended in life, if you're complaining all the time, all right, offended people have small vision of God and they have very tame faith, all right? People will get offended with somebody. I tell you what, if you're offended at somebody, let it go. Even if you're technically right, offense will still draw you into the wrong place. It'll still steal your victory. You better let it go. You better forgive somebody. You better understand that being offended is worse than what anybody ever did to you. The greatest threat to you is not what they did. You know, the greatest threat to you is you being offended. See, that's how the devil works. He will put people in your path to get you offended. He will put people in your way to try to get you upset and riled up. I'm telling you right now, what do you think our political divide is doing? How many Christians, every day of their life, they are so offended at the president, they are offended at their politicians, they're offended at the circumstances, you know, taking place in Washington, D.C., and all this stuff? Yeah, I agree. It's bad. There's some really bad people doing some really bad things. It's absolutely true. But you getting offended and taking it personal is not going to bless your life. What it's going to do, it's going to open a door for the devil to get into your home and into your family and create more problems. I'm not so concerned. Listen, the president isn't taking away my blessing today. He can't. Where he sits, my blessing is unreachable. Because I've just learned this, and haven't you, that even though he might sit in the Oval Office, and I'm not here, and again, I don't care who's in, it's not personal. I don't care if it's a Republican or a Democrat, I'm not getting personal about it. But I'm just saying, where he sits, he cannot touch your blessing, and if you believe the word, you'll happen to notice that you sit upon a throne that is higher than his seat. Where you're seated is so greater than where he's seated. The decisions that come out of his seat don't affect you nearly as much as the decisions that come out of that one. Stop getting offended. So many Christians these days are such news junkies. They're just riled up. There was a day when news was just the news. Now all it is, it's commentary. Why somebody's mad and why you should be mad and why you should be upset. Man, for months and months and months, I've gotten rid of news. For the most part, I check the headlines, I make sure I know what's going on, but I don't just sit there and process it. Because all of a sudden, I start realizing, this is making me offended. It's stealing my peace. If you're offended at somebody or something, you better give that up. If somebody wronged you, you better forgive them. If you're upset and offended at your circumstances in life, I'll tell you, that'll only bring you lower, it'll never bring you higher. Stop being offended at your circumstances. Oh, I don't have the job that I want. I'm not making the money I thought I would. I never thought I, you know, would be stuck this long in this place. I never thought I'd be waiting this long for this to happen. I never thought this. I never thought that. Don't get offended at your situation. Listen, there's seasons. And the good thing is that seasons change. Yeah, sometimes you'll get into a season that's unpleasant. I've been through several unpleasant seasons in my life. But you know what? I've been through several really wonderful seasons. And I'm telling you, seasons change. Seasons change. If you're at a point where you just feel low, well, guess what? The season will change. Don't get offended. Get the mope out. I'm going to keep saying that. Stop acting so dejected. So apathetic. Here's the second thing that's stealing your victory. You're spending your peace on someone. You're spending your peace on someone. And what I mean by that is that you're obsessed about why do they do the things they do? Why do they treat me the way they treat me? Why do they act the way they act? Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's you spending your peace on them. Stop trying to live in somebody else's head. If you will never get to the bottom why people do stupid things. Right? And just once in a while, we are the ones doing stupid things. Stop trying to live in somebody else's brain. Why do they do that? Why do they say that to me? Why do they treat me like that? Why did they do this? Why do they say that? You know, I heard this saying in the sports world, and I guess it's a thing between trash-talking athletes. And, you know, and of course, it's always dangerous when the pastor starts giving out figures of speech from the pulpit. Because I'm somewhat media illiterate. I don't believe this has any other bad meanings, but I've heard these athletes, you know, start saying this about, you know, basketball players, you know, their defense, and they're in some guy's face, and their opponent couldn't make a shot, couldn't score any points. They were doing awful. And I heard this one guy say, "I'm living rent-free in your head. I'm living rent-free in your head." And I think about that. There's a lot of people that have got somebody living rent-free in their head. Somebody, why do they do this? Why do they say this? Why do they think this? Why do they, you know, why didn't they notice me? Why didn't they give me a pay raise? Why didn't they do this? Well, that person is living rent-free in your brain. And I tell you what that means is that you're allowing them to be there when you're the one that has the ability to get away from it. Folks, when I say this, as a pastor, and I know you too in your profession, there's many of us that see these kinds of things. I'm just going to say it. As a pastor, I have people say weird things to me all the time. And I mean personal, you know, and attacking or whatever. And I've seen it. And guess how much time I spend thinking on that? None. Someone says something dumb to me, says something, you know, cruel or condescending or whatever, you know, and maybe I'm not saying I've never done that with somebody, or I'm not saying that. Please know I'm not here to say, well, I'm the one that's always right and no one else is. That's certainly not the demeanor that I want to have. But, you know, when people say something hurtful to you, or maybe it's even your spouse, my spouse honestly never does that. It could be an employee, it could be your boss, whoever it is. But when somebody says something hurtful to me or something about me, if it's personal, I just say in my heart, I say, I love you, I care about you, but I don't like you. No, I don't. That's the carnal mind. That's the carnal mind getting on. Listen, the Bible told me to owe no man anything except to love him. The Bible never said I had to like everybody. If you're here and you tell me you like everybody, well, we know you're a liar. Or you're just what I've always dreamed of being, and that's a sweet person. One day, maybe I'll be a sweet person. You know, actually, I was joking about this with my wife. You know, the other night we went on a drive and I spent like $50 on a coffee at Starbucks. And we were out just taking a cruise, and, you know, I was, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek acting, moping. I actually wasn't part of this message. But I was like, you know what? You know, I'm just going to preach a message on Sunday, and it's going to be called, "You're All Beautiful." Everything you are is beautiful. Everything you say is beautiful. Everything's fine. Everything's good. And I was joking around. I was like, I would just love to preach a message just one time in my life where somebody came away liking me for it. Just once. And of course, I say that joking around. I am here to serve God. We gotta get to the truth of the matter. I'm not here to play patty cake and, you know, sugar it up and all that stuff. Praise the Lord. Where were we? Not living rent-free in somebody else's head, right? There's going to be people that say stuff to you, just, I love you, I care about you. Your brain will then on the side say, I don't like you. I love you, I care about you, but I'm going to distance myself. If someone just keeps saying, throwing hurtful emotional bombs your way, guess what? Get away. If they're throwing, you know, emotional bombs, I don't let people throw emotional bombs at me. If they do, it's not personal or anything. It's like, okay, I'll just put a little distance there. Until you learn not to throw bombs at me. Right? And let's end it with this. Number one thing that's stealing your victory is offense. Two, you're spending your peace on somebody. You're trying to figure out why they do, why they say. Stop living in someone else's mind. Oh, what are they going to do? What are they thinking? What do they think about me? Stop it. The only thing you should be so concerned about is what God's thinking of you today. Third and finally, the third reason why Christians lose their victory is that their spirit is running on empty. Your spirit is running on empty. You know what it feels like when you have an empty stomach? You know, in our nation, we don't see too much hunger. Back in 2013, I was in Brazil, and I walked through the poorest neighborhoods. I mean, I'm talking people living in dirt piles. And I'm telling you, I saw hungry people. I saw what a human being looks like, you know, starving, living, like literally, there was this one neighborhood, pretty much every neighborhood, had this huge trash pile. I mean, they don't even remove the trash. There was a trash pile that was probably as big as round as this whole platform, if it came out here, maybe to our first row, and it was probably 15 to 20 feet high. It was just huge. And we were going by this trash pile and something was moving in there. And I would look, there was animals in there and there was people in there, literally passed out, you know, sleeping in this massive garbage pile. It stunk so bad. We don't go through hunger. Even our poorest people in our nation don't go through that kind of third world poverty. All right, but maybe we don't know as much here, but we know what it's like when we feel hungry. You know, your body, you know, if you get real hungry, you know, your body, you know, starts to, you know, urgently tell you, you gotta eat. And it becomes a priority. All right. Well, do you know that your spirit can be empty and, you know, metaphorically speaking, like your stomach is empty, your spirit can be empty? Have you ever, you know, this happens to me sometimes, and it's my fault, but I have this thing where most days I skip breakfast. I don't skip the coffee, but I'll skip breakfast. And sometimes I'll get going in my day, and all of a sudden 3 or 4 o'clock will come around, and I'll realize I haven't eaten yet today. Or there's days that, you know, I think 3 days ago, I literally did not eat until probably 6 p.m. It was somewhere around there. I had had one snack, one very small snack earlier in the day, and all of a sudden this raging hunger started coming on me, like, you know, and all of a sudden you feel a little weak. You ever had that where you just feel a little weird because you're not eating? You know, I don't know if it's your blood sugar gets too low and all of a sudden you're running on empty and you're feeling that way and you start to notice that, you know, you're a little off. How much more your spirit? When your spirit is empty, things are going to be off. What do I mean about your spirit being empty? Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God is what feeds our spirit. Literally, what food is for your body, the word is for your spirit. You are only as full as what you know in the word of God. Christians aren't reading their Bibles. Christians do not meditate in the word anymore, and they're running on empty. And because they're running on empty, their vision is small, their faith is tame, and they're being adapted by associating with nonstop trials all the time. You see what I'm getting at here? So what you need to do, you need to sit down, you need to find scriptures. I just gave you a whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, a passage of scriptures that tells you who God is. And as you meditate on that and think about that, you know, Ephesians 1 is where I go when I need to put a vision of God in my spirit. I go to Revelation chapter 1. And I sit there like, Father, you're my God. You've adopted me. I stand before you holy. I'm accepted in the beloved. I have the redemption and the remission of sins. You know, and start repeating all these things that he says about us. See, what that's doing is that's putting a picture of God in my heart. And when God becomes large in your spirit, all this other stuff is going to shrink away. Are you getting a hold of this? Number one thing that steals your victory is offense. Two, stop living rent-free in someone else's mind, right? Or I guess it would be the other way around. Stop, you know, spending your peace on what other people think and do. Three, your spirit is running on empty. Folks, I don't know how to keep saying this. If we don't quiet our lives down and start getting time for the word and time for God, we are going to starve spiritually and bad things are gonna start happening. It's just like if you didn't eat day after day after day, wouldn't bad things start happening? Yeah, absolutely. Your body starts shutting down after too long. Well, your spirit operates on the same principles. You've got to be fed. You get something out of this here today? Get the mope out. Get a note of victory. That's my message, and I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, in the middle of all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We have a surpassing victory. Our victory is not based on the circumstances around us. Father, we're not going to let our vision of you get small. We're not going to let our faith get tame. Father, you do exceedingly abundantly all that we above all that we ask or think. You are bigger. You are greater. Lord, we know that we're living in a very dark world, a secular world. And Father, we see this nation is suffering unlike ever before because it has turned away from you. And Father, we know that. Our nation has become so secular, so disobedient to the word, so dishonorable. It explains why we're going through what we're going through in this nation. But Father, above being citizens of this nation, we are citizens of the commonwealth of heaven. Your economy is our economy. Lord Jesus, you're our King. You're our Savior, our healer, our provider, and our protector. And Lord, you see and you know that we go through things at times that make us feel like we're a slaughtered sheep. But Father, we thank you. In the middle of those feelings, we believe we're more than conquerors because we're loved. We stand before you holy and without blame. We are your adopted children. We have an inheritance that cannot be defeated and it cannot be crushed. Father, we're going to stop moping around like we've lost when indeed we have won. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, you are so good. With heads bowed, eyes closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart, the most important question anybody would ever ask. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you done what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? It says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you personally gone to the Lord and confessed Jesus as your Savior? Have you personally invited him into your heart? If you're here today, and if the answer to that question is no, or if the answer is I don't know, then don't leave here today until you get sure. You know, the concept is very simple. God said, if you'll speak, if you'll say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved from your sins. And of course, our life, we have to practice what we believe. So if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna walk down to you. I'm not gonna make you come down front. I'm not going to send anybody over to you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that you are uncertain about your eternal future? I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell. But the good news is there's a heaven, and God made a way for you to go there. He made a way for you to be forgiven, to be brought into his family. If that's you and you know you need to be saved and you need to invite the Lord into your life, could you lift your hand just for a moment so I can see it? Is there anybody here? Just want to make sure. I don't see any hands. I know we have mostly a family group here today. Father God, I just pray that if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for giving us a surpassing victory. Thank you for making us more than conquerors by your love. Father, thank you that we are accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Father, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We lack no good thing. Father, we bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get some help here today? Let's get the mope out. That doesn't mean you're gonna, you know, walk through life just, you know, trying to put on a show. But catch yourself. You know, I was praying last night, Lord, if I'm acting like I'm defeated, if I'm moping around, then I want the Holy Ghost to remind me of exactly what we're talking about here today. Amen. Well, let's give him the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we glorify you. We magnify you, Lord God. Father, we thank you. Your blessing is upon each one that is here today. Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.